Please be seated. As Paul said, my name is Chris. I'm one of the ministers in training at the church here. And let's all turn together in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, which can be found on page 819 of the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read together from verse 47 down to verse 52. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we, in our need of a Savior, have been provided for by you in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that tonight we would see our need of him and that we would embrace him as our Savior and Lord. So speak to us now through your word, we ask. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. Now this is God's word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Well, amen. And we trust God will bless the reading of his words. Why is our world so divided? I wonder how you would answer that question. Why does it seem like boundary lines are being drawn more and more frequently along more and more different lines? Well, you might say it's political rhetoric, or social media algorithms. It's a 24/7 news cycle. It's clashing worldviews. It's conflicting ideologies. We divide over all kinds of things, don't we? And we divide over our political parties. And we divide over personal preferences. We divide over different priorities, different personalities. And some of these things are important, aren't they? You know, some of these things really matter. And they're worth having an opinion about and holding to. But in our passage this evening, Jesus says, really, at the end of the day, there are only two types of people in this world. There's only one dividing line that really matters. I wonder if you've been here, if you've noticed that throughout Matthew chapter 13. And we've had this repeated theme of division, of kind of separation. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Sure, in the parable of the sower, there's lots of different types of soil that the seed falls on, but ultimately there are two outcomes, grain or no grain. It grows or it doesn't. And our hearts, Jesus tells us, they're the same. Either we hear his words and we receive them with gladness, and we bear fruit, or we don't. Or what about the parable of the weeds? Do you remember that sneaky enemy that kind of creeps in during the night and they sow all these thorns and thistles among the farmer's crop? And Jesus says, well, you're either wheat or weed. You're either part of his kingdom or you're not. And tonight we come to another dividing line I'm sure you noticed it in the reading. It stands out a bit, doesn't it? Are you a good fish or a bad fish? Maybe it seems a strange question to ask, good fish or bad fish? But tonight we'll see that your answer to that question, really, it has eternal consequences. And we'll see as well together that if you're a good fish, if you're counted among the good catch, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have a responsibility to share the treasure that you have found with other people. We'll look at the treasure in a moment, but first we have the world one day to be divided by God. I'm sure you found over the last few weeks, as we've looked at this section together, it's been very, very earthy, very agricultural, and we've had seeds and weeds and fields and bread and well, you might say flour, I'd say flour in the bread. See, Jesus was a master of using pictures and imagery from his time and from his context. And so when we get to this passage, it's no different. Maybe if Jesus was in St. Andrews in 2025, he would talk about beaches, lecture halls, and overpriced coffee. This whole section, chapter 13, it's taken place, if you look back at verse 1, beside the sea, beside the water. And now Jesus and his 12 closest followers, some of them were fishermen themselves, as you know, they've now retired to a house, just the 13 of them together. And so these images of waves and of boats and the smells and sounds of the seaside, they're fresh in their minds as they sit down together. And Jesus, he takes that familiar imagery and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's not that little pokey fishing pole that you maybe got on holidays by the seaside. I know the word net here is the word dragnet. A dragnet is this vast, expansive, thick roped net with floats on the top and heavy weights on the bottom. And a fishing boat would go along, maybe two fishing boats, such as the expanse of these nets. They would go through the water, dragging this net behind them, the weights pulling along the sea floor. Maybe you've seen something like that in a nature documentary or Seaspiracy or something like that. And the point is, with this kind of net, whatever it passes, whatever it comes in contact with in that body of water, it takes it in to its grasp. And so at the end of verse 47, we see that the net, it catches fish of every kind. It's completely indiscriminate in what it catches. I was involved in a conversation a few weeks ago with some freshers, a conversation about fish, and about fish that we not just like to eat, but like to look at. And in that conversation, we covered all sorts of fish. We had salmon and rainbow trout and swordfish and haddock. I chose a clownfish, like Nemo, not to eat, to look at Nemo, the clownfish. All kinds of fish gathered up in this conversation, gathered up in this net. And Jesus is saying, that's what it'll be like at the end of the age. At the end of the age, it won't be all kinds of fish that are gathered up, but all kinds of people. People from everywhere and anywhere, from all kinds of backgrounds, races, religions, all gathered together. And at the end of the world, at the end of the age, when everything's said and done, all kinds of people will be gathered for this final judgment. This kind of final judgment. I wonder how that makes you feel. Talk of a final judgment. Maybe for you it's a kind of scary idea. The talk of judgment. Maybe you're appalled by that idea. No one likes to be judged. Who can judge me? That's an appalling idea. Let me tell you tonight, really, that is good news. A final end of the day judgment is good news. And here's why. It means that no one gets away scot-free. No one gets away scot-free. Because that's how it often feels in life, doesn't it? The powerful, the strong, the wealthy, the manipulators, the abusers, the oppressors. So often in this life, doesn't it? It feels like they just get away with it. They get off scot-free. But Jesus says no. At the end of the age, on the last day, everyone will face judgment. There will be a great sorting out that takes place on that day. It's going to be like these fishermen. They've pulled their net ashore and they sit down and they sort the good fish. They go to containers to be kept. But the bad fish, they're thrown away. They go to the furnace, the passage tells us. And so at the end of the age, it won't be fishermen, but angels. That's what the passage says, doesn't it? God's messengers. They will sort, they will separate with perfect precision, with absolute accuracy, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds into just two groups. The evil and the righteous. And of course, in my mind, I like the sound of that. Because I know which one I belong to. I'm not evil. I'm good. I'm pretty good, I think. I'm one of the righteous, right? So I'm nice and safe. I'm nice and sorted and comfortable. But friends, if we're all honest with ourselves, if we take a moment and we examine our own hearts, we know we're not righteous at all, are we? I mean, we do things. We think things. We long for things that are not good, that are positively evil. That's because within you and within me is sin. Sin that drives us away from righteousness, from right thinking, and it draws us towards wickedness. The reality is, folks, evil isn't something out there or something that happens around me. Evil is within me. There's evil in each of our hearts. And someone who absolutely nailed this is a guy, many of you will know his name, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He experienced terrible, horrible evil in Soviet gulags firsthand. And he faced up to this reality of evil head on. And this is what he says. If only it was so simple, he says. If only there was this group of evil people somewhere off, somewhere, insidiously committing evil deeds. And the only thing that was necessary is that we separate them out from the rest of us and we destroy them. But listen to this. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Well, who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Friends, the Bible is clear. All of us are born in sin. And outside of Jesus, it is not possible for us to be righteous. And from what we've read this evening, it's clear what that means, isn't it? It's really clear what happens to those who are not righteous. Friends, if we don't have Jesus, we will be sorted on that day into a horrible, horrible place. We will go to that fiery furnace that the Bible calls hell. We don't speak much about hell, do we? But if we're being faithful to the Bible, if we're being faithful to the passage tonight, we must talk about it, even briefly. It's clear from this section, isn't it? It's a place of It's a place of separation. The righteous, those who are in Christ, are sorted apart from the evil. Those who have rejected God, those who reject his king. It seems to be a place of fire, a fiery furnace. It's a place of anguished teeth grinding, such as the pressure, the stress. Some even say the anger that people feel in that place. And clearly it is a place of deep, deep sorrow. Friends, this is the kind of place you do anything to avoid it. You would do anything to avoid hell. But the incredible thing is, it is a place that can be avoided. It is a place you do not have to go to. Praise God that in Jesus, there is a way of escape from such a place as this. See, the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, he has taken that anguish, that torment, he has taken that sorrow in our place. He has taken on himself that the punishment that is ours, that we deserve for our sin. The consequences of that evil that runs through all of our hearts, it was dealt with by him. He has taken it in our place. And friends, tonight, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are looking to him for salvation, on that last day, you will be brought into his glorious kingdom. You will not merely avoid that fiery furnace, as wonderful as that is, as much as we want to avoid that place. Not so much more than that. Because out of his wondrous generosity and out of his kindness, we are brought into God's family. We are brought into his household, his kingdom. And he declares us righteous. If you're a Christian tonight, you are righteous. You have a righteousness that is not your own, but it was granted to you as a gift from the Lord Jesus. Friends, as we look at this passage, look at what Christ has freed you from. Look at what is yours in him now. Look at the love that he has demonstrated to you. Surely we must give thanks to him for what he's done. Surely that makes him so worthy of our praise, of our worship, of our adoration. But surely as well, we must see the seriousness of what's at stake here. Friends, there is a horrible, horrible future that awaits so many people in this town. So many people that we know, that there is a dark future ahead of them. People in our halls, people in our classes, people in our families, our friends. And Jesus tonight, he calls us in his words to sit up to that reality. One day the world will be divided by God. The judgment day will be a great leveler, for we will all be gathered together. But tonight, as we peek ahead, we peek into that future day when everyone is sorted apart. Let's wake up. Let's wake up to the sobering reality we face. And that's why, in light of that future day, we need to think about the treasure that we have now, that is ours to share. And that's our second point to consider this evening, that the treasure that is ours to be shared now. That's verses 51 and 52. I wonder how you've found the last few weeks of church at these evening services. We've been deep, haven't we, in these parables. We've been deep in these pictures and these images. Some of them are familiar to us, some not so familiar. And so in verse 51, we kind of reach the end of this section. And Jesus, like any good teacher, he asks a reasonable question. Do you understand? He asks his disciples, do you understand? And maybe they're a bit like you and me at the end of a lecture or a tutorial. And we kind of just say, yeah. Because our head is so full. We can't think of any questions. And they do understand, don't they? I mean, we've seen it explained so clearly, some of these parables. Jesus takes time to explain the parable of the sower, to explain the parable of the wheat and the weeds. So in some senses, yes, the disciples, they do understand. But in other ways, and we'll see this in future weeks, they really don't understand at all. Within the next few chapters, we'll see actually the disciples frequently misunderstand Jesus, and they misunderstand his kingdom. How can we feed all these people? We've got so little bread, they wonder. Or think about Peter. He's literally walking on water, and he loses faith in Jesus in that moment. Or think about this woman who comes and she begs Jesus for help. But the disciples, they try and usher her away. They try and send her away from Jesus. In a very real way, the disciples have not understood the kingdom of heaven. Which begs the question for us tonight. Have you understood all of these things? Have you understood the kingdom of heaven as it's presented to us by our Lord Jesus? Have you understood the urgency, the value, the preciousness, the quiet, unseen growth of the kingdom? Understanding, it's not just a mere conceptual knowledge. It's not even just intellectual assent to these ideas. Have you grasped the reality? Have you taken these things into your heart? I know as I've sat here these last few weeks, I've been so challenged by what we've heard together. Am I impatient to accelerate the work of the kingdom that God tells us is slow and often unseen? Is Jesus really my greatest treasure? There's a question for us all. Do I let the seeming smallness of the kingdom as we see it, do I let that discourage me or weigh me down? These are questions we all have to ask ourselves. Do we understand these things? But here's the marvelous comfort we can take away as well. You don't have to perfectly understand these things to be a part of God's family. We've already seen the disciples that they're wrestling to comprehend all of this, but Jesus is still pleased to use them in his service. He's not ashamed to call those who follow him his brothers and his sisters. And so if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I don't think I fully understand. I've prioritized other things. Jesus, he isn't my greatest treasure, but I so wish he was. Well, friends, that's evidence that the gospel's bearing fruit. The yeast is doing that quiet, unseen work by the fact you're even speaking that way or asking those questions. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, I really haven't prioritized sharing the gospel with my friends, telling other people about Jesus, but I really wish I could. I really wish I could tell them. I really wish they knew who Jesus was. I really want my friends to know. Well, friends, if you're thinking that, that's the beginning of understanding the division of the wheat and the weeds that Jesus tells us is coming. It's the beginning of understanding, of grasping, of taking to heart the separation that we've thought about tonight in our passage. Have you understood these things? I'd love for us to talk together as a church more about what it means to understand these things, to apply these things to our lives, to grasp these realities. And maybe we can do that together afterwards or in life groups. But as we come in to land tonight, there is a second question this passage poses us. Do you share? Do you understand? And do you share? I'm sure over these last few weeks, you've probably lost count of the number of times you've introduced yourself, especially if you're a fresher. You've told someone who you are, where you're from, what you do again. Well, here's a new way you can introduce yourself from our passage tonight. Here's a new idea. The next time someone asks you who you are, why don't you say, well, hi, my name's Chris, and I'm an expert in the law. See how that goes down. See what someone says when you say that. Because Jesus says in verse 52, if you are a Christian, you are a scribe. A scribe is an expert in the law. So there you are, you've been promoted. You've got a new title this evening. See, if you know much about the context of the New Testament, the scribes, they were this group of people who went around in the days of Jesus, and they were these kind of legal experts. They tried to apply the Old Testament laws to these kind of new circumstances that the people faced. And now Jesus says, if you're part of the Jesus school of discipleship, if you're a follower, if you're a learner for the kingdom, you are a scribe, an expert of the law. Well, how does that work? How do we square those things? Well, maybe the image that Jesus gives us will help. Jesus says in verse 52, he says, you're like a master of a house. You're a benevolent, a generous lord of the manor. And you have this great storehouse of treasure. And you share it with others. You bring out of that treasure what is new and what is old. We thought a lot about treasure last week, didn't we? We thought together that Jesus is this amazing treasure that's worth more than anything and is worth giving up everything for. And friends, like the legal expert, like the scribe who takes those old laws and kind of applies them to new situations, the Christian, they see the old teachings. They see the Old Testament. The Christian sees them more clearly than ever before because of the new situation of the coming of Jesus. Christian friend, you understand the old promises of Scripture better than any legal expert, because you know that all those old promises were all about the Lord Jesus. You see, the Son of God taking on human flesh in Christ means you can share about him, you can share your treasure from the old stories and the new. So right at the beginning, in Genesis 3, when God promises that from the seed of Eve will come someone to crush the head of the serpent, you know this isn't just some origin story about why humans hate snakes, as some people would say it is. You know that this is about Jesus, the snake crusher who defeats Satan as he himself is bruised in death. And when you read Genesis 22, and Abraham is promised a child who will bring blessing to the nations, you know that is Jesus Christ, who brings salvation to the whole world, to all who will trust in him. You know better than any legal expert that when Isaiah speaks of the one who will suffer for the sins of his people, of the one who will bear the transgressions of his people, he'll be wounded, but by those very wounds will bring healing. You know that Isaiah is talking about the Lord Jesus, who takes the punishment for his people on the cross. Friends, Jesus is our greatest treasure that we have to share. Do you share him? Do you bring him up in conversation? How was your weekend? What did you do? Do you take those opportunities when they come? Because they do come. So some of you are here tonight because a friend shared their treasure with you. Maybe stumbling over their words, maybe struggling to kind of fully articulate exactly what Jesus means to them or what he's done for them. But they shared their treasure. Or maybe you're here perhaps, maybe because your parents, your grandparents, they taught you the Bible. How Jesus is there in every story that whispers his name. And maybe they didn't have all the answers to your questions. Maybe they didn't always understand where you were in life, but they faithfully shared their treasure. They showed you Jesus, old and new. Friends, there's been so much for us to consider from our passage tonight. Maybe I could just offer one final thing for us all to take away tonight. One last thing. Doesn't the parable of the net, doesn't it sharpen our focus just how precious a treasure Jesus really is? Just how precious Jesus really is. Oh, only Jesus. Only he can turn bad fish into good fish. Only Jesus can bring together the old and the new in God's glorious plan of salvation. Only in Jesus, only in him can we be safe on that final day, declared righteous because of what he has done for us. So friends, this evening, let's praise him. Let's give thanks to him for what he's done. And let's share him. Let's share him with those around us until that day when the net is gathered in and we go home to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wondrous forgiveness that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to share that treasure with others because we have known just how precious it is. Press into our hearts, Father, the urgency of that day, but also the joy and the wonder of what our Lord has done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.